Welcome to the C3 SYD podcast. Our heart for you is that you would know Jesus, find community, and discover purpose. To find out more about our church, head to our website at c3syd.church. We hope that this message encourages you today.
Good to see you here today, and I am excited about what we're preaching about. This is the final message in a series you've got called The Upside Down Kingdom. And I so appreciate Pastor Alex and Jess. And even though they're not here, I want you to give them a hand because they were a very brave couple, took on a very big job, and have stepped into it with courage and wisdom and a lot of faith. And they will not be without their challenges. Building the church is never without challenges. I have challenges all day long, every week. Well, not all day long. I have lunch off. This kingdom doesn't get built without opposition. But you can tell how valuable the goal is by the opposition you get. If you haven't got much opposition, maybe the goal isn't high enough. But when you got a big vision, you get big pushback and big challenges. And so today, I believe that as we come into the house of God, we get strengthened by the Word. We get filled with the Word. We get wisdom from the Word. We get equipped by the power of Scripture. And so I'm so glad for having a pastor like Alex and Jessen to take you through a series like this, which is to do with discipleship. And today we'll be talking about that final one. There is a really good book on discipleship. I don't know if you've come across it. Yeah, I read it. It's called Disciple. And I'm not sure. Oh, there it is. Look at that. Just miraculous how these things happen. And you can download that or buy it here, get it at Amazon or on my website. They'll send it to you, or I think it's an ebook as well. And there's a bunch of other books around that you can have a look at. Those Disciple, Moving in the Spirit, Prison Prayers of Paul. Say that plenty of times fast. Yeah, Prison Paul by Phil Pringle. That's five P's. Okay, so that's my latest book. It's about the four prison prayers of Paul. And so it changed my life when I did that Bible study. So I thought I should help other people, find that same change in their life. And that's that. And so, guys, I've really upped my social media presence. And I'm on about, I don't know, seven platforms. I don't know. I lose count of them. I have a guy who looks after it, but you can get a hold of both Chris and I. She has her social media as well, YouTube and Instagram and philpringle.com, but there's TikTok and X, which was once Twitter, and a few other things. So people ask me, when you handed over C3SYD, this church, and when I'm come back, I get nostalgic, weeping up here, looking at you guys down there, and I dare not start saying names other than Tim Foote, and Kathy Foote, and Stephen Simon Bullen, and Chris and Jeff Cooper. Oh, I'm impressing myself. I'm remembering names. Amen. You get older, and memory is a thing. Especially short-term memory, it's a problem. Have I ever told you that I have a problem with short-term memory? It's I heard about three ladies, kind of a little more mature, and they would say, "Oh, Lord, my memory is so bad." I go up the stairs, and when I get halfway up, I forget what I'm going up for, so I have to go down to try and remember what I was going up for. And the other one says, "Oh, I go to the fridge, I open up the door, and I can't remember what I was going to the fridge for, and I have to close it." And the other one said, "Well, thank the Lord, I have no problems with that, touch wood. Hang on, I'll just find out who's at the door." And memory. Yeah. How often do you go out? I've been looking for my glasses sometimes. How about that one? Where are my glasses? You got them on. Where's the umbrella? I mean, Lord, what's wrong with us? The worst one is because Chris knows where everything is. if I'm in Germany in a hotel and I've lost my socks, I have to ring her up and say, where are my socks? She says, oh, in that drawer over underneath the TV in the she just knows. It's amazing. But I can look into the fridge. I can go to the fridge and I'm looking straight at the butter and I say, we got no butter. Is that male blindness or something? All the ladies so furiously nodding their head. I mean, how is that? You're just looking. But men have to open the fridge because as soon as they come in the house, because then you feel comforted knowing there's food. We're not out of food. Thank you, Jesus. So this series that you've been doing, they've given me, I said, let me know what I'm preaching on. So, and I'm glad to do that. Matthew 7, verse 7 to 29. That's 22 verses, people. So I hope you brought a sleeping bag or something because this could be a while. But I'll jump through it as quickly as I can. Although the very first little verse is so full of life that I want to hover on that for a little while. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now understand this, that Jesus always offers a consequence, a positive consequence to positive actions. And it's not like he says, ask, and it's just a nice thing to ask. He says, no, it'll be given to you. And the parables that he gives about asking are actually not about asking God. It's about asking other humans, other people. And for some reason, all of us, we get a little timid. We're a bit ginger about asking for some things. Like if the waitress puts us at the table by the toilet door and there's wind blowing and it's just noisy and you sit down and you don't really like it. But for some reason, people don't ask, could we try that table over there? A couple of years ago, I went from fixed rate to variable. And, you know, the fixed rate had finished. It was low and we bumped up. It was in the days of 4% or something. So it jumped up to 4.5%. And then I discovered that NAB had a deal going at something like 2.5. And so I just dialed the number, rang up my bank, and I said, can you sharpen your pencil on my mortgage? And the guy who was the relationship manager, he said, yeah, well, give me a moment. I said, because apparently NAB are offering 2.5. Just need to put some leverage in there to let him know it's a competitive market. And he came back like pretty quickly, quicker than they normally come. He said, we can do better than 2.5. We can do 1.95. Wow. I said, sign me up. $36,000 I saved on their mortgage that year because I asked. That was worth coming to church for, people, just knowing that. Some of you want to rush out of here right now and go home. You want Monday to come. I'm going to ring up my bank manager. Church should help people. I might relieve you from some stress, but the stress of asking is small, but when you get courage in your heart, you say, I'm going to ask. Why don't we ask? Jesus says, ask and you will receive. But there's something about, maybe when you were a child, your mother said, don't ask. And you kind of got that rumbling around in the back of your subconscious. Well, get over that. Let Jesus rewrite a new code in there and start asking. Amen. Get the ask going in your life and you'll find that you'll actually receive it. And this doesn't mean just asking, actually. It means persistently asking. It means not, which is even more challenging. Because if you ask and they say no, Jesus is saying ask again. Because it says, the literal way that is written is ask and keep on asking. In fact, the Amplified Bible translates, keep on asking and you will receive. Keep on knocking, keep on seeking and you will find. So it's like, don't give up. The first failure. Just because something didn't work the first time doesn't mean you're not going to get it. doesn't mean that's God's will. Delay is not denial. And so just the fact that something, and here's the deal, the process is building you into a greater person. So sometimes the process is more important than the fulfillment. Because each time you get up again, you build a very strong resilience on the inside of your spirit. And God is forming you. What he has started in you, he will complete. And we're living in a day right now, believe me, friends, in the church, and especially in C3 congregations around the world. This is a Galatians 6:9 time, which says, we will reap in due season if we faint not. And if we give up, it might be the 10th time we tried a thing, but it was the 11th that it was going to be the breakthrough. And we just stopped one step short of Canaan. The Israelites came all the way from Egypt just to Jordan. They were just one little journey over the river, and they stopped. They gave up because they got discouraged about the size of the future, the size of the problems. Don't let the future or the size of difficulties or challenges or pushback or opposition put you off going for your dream. God has put a dream in your heart. He means to bring it to pass. He did not bring you into this world to tease you with dreams and desires. He put you on this earth to make you a winner. He did not say, hey, let's bring Phil Pringle into the world and make him a real loser. Let's just give him a life where he destroys himself and destroys all the people. That's the other guy. You've dialed the wrong number if you're thinking that. God is here to build you up, to bless you. His mind towards you is good thoughts. I have good plans for you. He loves you far beyond we ever love him. When our frail grip on God is way supplanted by his mighty grip on us, and our faint devotion to him and our faint love for him is exceeded a million times by his endless love for you and I. And he has a plan that is unbelievable for every one of us. If we'll just give him our lives and give him our hearts, we'll find ourselves walking into an adventure we never believed could happen. I mean, there is time and time again when Jesus speaks about asking, keep on asking, be persistent. The nature of faith is that it doesn't give up, which annoys the devil immensely. Because you might go down 7 times, the Bible says, but all you got to do is get up 8 and you will win. There are some problems that never go away in our life, but God calls on us to live above them. And faith enables you to live above your circumstances so that they're not drowning you, but you're drowning them. And every day that you do, you're getting to be a stronger, greater, more powerful person in this life. When Sir Edmund Hillary tried to summit Mount Everest the first time, he failed. It didn't work. He had to come down before he reached the top. But when he got to the base, he said to the mountain, you're not getting any bigger, but I am. And he decided no matter what the problem was, he would somehow overcome it. And he came back in 1953 and was the first man to actually conquer Mount Everest. So those who ask, receive. And those who seek, find. Those who knock, it will be opened to you. Amen. I find there's so many things that we don't actually expect in life, and we don't know about them, and therefore we don't even have them in our world. I read the story of a young man who saved up all this money to buy a ticket to in the early days of steamships going from London to New York City. He saved up all his money, paid for the ticket, and thought, that's all my money gone. I won't be able to have any meals. So he took cheese and crackers and that, and he ate them for the whole 2 weeks it took them to get across or however long. When he was getting off the boat, the captain was shaking everybody's hand. And he said, young man, I never saw you in the dining room. He said, oh, captain, I spent all my money on the ticket. I couldn't afford any food. He said, son, the meals were in the price of the ticket. They were included. You could have just asked, is there any way I can get the food? and you would have found out. Or sometimes our timidity, and it can parade as a humility, which is a false humility. It's like, oh, I'm just a timid, humble Christian. I'm not going to impose myself on anybody. An upside-down kingdom person, a disciple of Jesus, is bold. They are bold, and they are full of faith. They don't give up, and they ask. Amen. And they have God's glory in mind, and they are going to actually... Look at this scripture over in Luke 11, where it says, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? I love this scripture. This is talking about God and you. If you ask for bread, is God going to give you a stone? And he says, if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now the point is, over in another translation, in Luke 11, the reference is a little mixed up there. But when he says, if your son asks for a serpent, if you ask for good things, God will give them to you. If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And then he says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I love that scripture because if you ask for the Holy Spirit, that's what you'll get. You're not going to get some scorpion or some serpent. And there is teaching sometimes that tries to dismiss the moving of the Spirit and Spirit-filled congregations as though there's something dark, something sinister, even demonic. But I'm telling you, if you ask God for the Holy Spirit, that's what you'll get in Jesus' name. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. Thank you, Lord. You clap while I drink. The second point in this passage of Scripture in verse 12 says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So this is the golden rule for living. So what would you like other people to do for you? Do that for them. If you use that as the rule for your life, you'll find it gets along sweet. Like driving on the roads here is interesting, right? Like there are some countries where you're driving and you indicate that you want to go in and the car will pull back for you. Because you've got your indicator on, they go like that. And you go. In Australia, they kind of push up further so that you can't get in. And it's like now, it's a tussle, it's a wrestle. If you want people to let you in, pull back when somebody's trying to get in. Say, when you're at the grocery store, if you'd love somebody to pay for your groceries, why don't you pay for somebody else's? What do you want happening in your world? What wonderful things do you want? Because what you put in is what's going to come back to you. And if you've got troubling things happening in your world, ask yourself, what have you been doing? The golden rule that Jesus gave us is whatever we want others to do to us, do it to them. And it actually has been a great question that I've asked myself following that is, what's it like being a member of our church? When I was a pastor, I'd say, what's it like having me as a pastor? What's it like having me as a father, as a husband? And if you ask, what's it like being my husband? What's it like being my kids? What's it like being my parents? It changes the way you live because that becomes a rule, a measure of how you actually are going to handle other people. I don't know if you've ever read a book called His Needs, Her Needs, William Harley's book. It was a marriage book. It's the best one I've ever read. I think, Barry, you've read that, haven't you? Maureen has. That was such a good answer. Barry and Maureen have some of the greatest kids on earth. One of them serves up in Darwin with Lars Halvorsen. Married to Lars. Barry Maureen ran marriage courses here, right? And it's wonderful to see that you're still together. Amen. Unfortunately, I have seen people who have held marriage seminars often. Anyway, amen. Moving right along. It's an interesting book, this book. You need to read it, Barry. William Harley Jr.'s book, His Needs, Her Needs. The top five things that the man thought his wife wanted and the top five things that she thought he wanted were exactly opposite. And totally, she thought second, third, fourth, nah, was exactly the other way around. And it was completely inverse from each other. So the bottom thing she wanted is the top thing he wanted. I mean, this marriage thing, what a cruel experiment. It's like, but what a character developing opportunity to actually say, okay, we're gonna deny ourselves and actually make this work and invest in it. And so when we start to think, what would they like? What would they want? And with other relationships in church and in marketplace, in with employees, what's it like to be your employee? And when we think like that, we start to actually reshape our world and we become like an upside down kingdom person, a disciple of Jesus. Amen. Number three is disciplined. In verse 13, it says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few that find it. This is, I mean, the world we live in, the idea of discipline is small. If it really only relates to sports and things of that area. But I'm telling you, the whole of life relies on you and me and every one of us having disciplines. We rely on the pilot that he goes through a certain set of disciplines to take that plane up. I'm relying on the dentist that he wasn't smoking pot and getting other people to get him passed in university when he's drilling holes in my head. We're hoping that people are disciplined, that they'll arrive on time and things will work on time. Society lives on this, and that is what builds character. That is what builds real character in our lives. And I find increasingly all around the world that younger people are more hungry for this than they were maybe 10, 15 years ago. Because Jesus says here in Luke 9, 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. So that means I'm going to do things I don't want to do and not do things I really want to do because I've got discipline in my life and I'm not going to let feelings rule me or desires rule me. I'm going to actually let a commitment to a set of values, a discipline in my life. And that gives me boundaries. It helps me with my relationships. I don't have that kind of relationship. I don't do this. I don't watch that. I don't go here. And in a world where we have access privately, where nobody can see to so many areas that could destroy us completely, we need boundaries. You need boundaries inside your computer. You need boundaries inside your device, boundaries inside your head. And those disciplines, say, I'm going to live with those disciplines. That'll put you on the path of life. The broad way where anything goes, where you can do whatever you like, leads to destruction. Amen. Amen. I thought it was good too. Thank you, Jesus. Number four, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. I love traveling through scripture like this, expository preaching. It's about the only way I preach because it forces you to deal with scriptures you might kind of want to skirt around a bit. But here it is. Beware of false prophets coming to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. And there are people who want to take advantage of Christians. I call it trust. But sometimes we are gullible. Sometimes we are naive. And the Bible says, don't be naive, be smart, but be harmless. So it's not be cynical, but it's being wise as serpents, harmless as doves. mixing that together means that I'm going to be able to travel through life and avoid all the scams and avoid all the cons that come our way. One of the worst feelings I know on earth is getting hacked online. I've been done maybe 3 times. Every day I would have like 10 calls that are scam calls. And I feel so bad for all people who are not used to the tech world, and they get a sign saying a warrant is out for your arrest. Or they say, you need to reply to this email straight away. Click on this link. I go like, how gruesome is that crime? Taking advantage of people's inability to actually know what to do. To me, it's a horrifying crime. But the fact is, sometimes believers are like that. And I wish over the years of being a pastor, and even now when I'm talking to people, I wish that people would listen if I got a warning to say about a person. Because it's not so much the wolves in pulpits that you need to be worried about, it's the wolves in the pew. And trying to make a deal with another Christian, trying to sidle up and to a widow who's got a lot of money and promise all kinds of things in a relationship and then gone. I've seen that. We've tried to warn people, say, whoa, steady. That's what shepherds are for. And so beware. Jesus wouldn't say beware if there was no need to beware. He said, watch out for these guys. They're going to try and take advantage of you. And sometimes they'll parade like they're super religious, super zealous. Paul had trouble with those people all the time. They'd write letters as though it was from Paul saying the resurrection's past. You've all got to get circumcised. Don't worry, that letter's not coming, amen. But it's like all these fake letters. And they were trying to, because they were so mad that all these people left the synagogue and went over to be believers. And so here is Jesus. He's saying, look, there's one way you'll know what kind of tree they are. They're fruit. Nobody can artificially manipulate fruit to be anything other than what it is. So if the fruit is weird, if it's off, if it's shoddy, if it's not healthy, not clean, not good, the tree's bad, no matter what it says. And so he says, judge a tree by its fruit. You know what kind of tree it is by the kind of fruit that comes off it. Amen. All right, so here's my last point. Number 5. I know you're sad that it's our last point. I know you wish we could keep on going for 3 days, but we're going to finish after this one. Verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew on and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine, all the sayings that you've learned through this series on the upside down kingdom, how to do with being a disciple. He says, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, is like a foolish person, built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell and great was its fall. Here's the thing. I see so many of you here today who have been in this church for 40 years, 30 years, 20 years, and you're unshakable. There have been plenty of things, scandals, whatever, trials, personal difficulties, all kinds of things that have come your way that could have taken you out, but you said, no, I'm unshakable. I dug all the dirt out between me and Jesus. I dug deep. And I put my foundation on a rock. And I salute you here today for being the immovable, unshakable people of God. That you decided when you followed Jesus that this is for life, that I'm going to build on the rock. I'm going to dig deep. I'm going to separate the dirt between me and Jesus. I'm going to put in the hard yards, which is challenging. Why don't people dig deep and dig a foundation? Well, one is it's just too hard to acknowledge all the things I've done wrong and get them right and make sure I've... When I met the Lord, I was 19. And as a university student, you tend to just pick up a bike that's available and ride it home. When I got saved, that bike, it was stuck in my head. Every time I'd look at it, I didn't know who it was belonged to, but I took it back anyway. And then there was two candlesticks. I think we'd borrowed from somewhere and never returned them. And they just stuck with me. I had to take them back. I'd been a goofball with my parents. So I wrote to them and said, hey, sorry for being such an idiot when I was and causing you so much grief and pain. I just got some things right. That's digging deep. And it's awkward. It's embarrassing coming into the light and saying, I'm sorry, did this. But it's worth it because it connects you with Christ. And it's part of what repentance is, making your life square with God. And there's some things you can't fix up. Some things you, because people have gone on, people have passed away, whatever. But before God, dig deep. Dig deep and create a foundation. Another reason people don't do it is because nobody can see it. They want to be, here I am, here I am. This is not a here I am moment. Nobody knows about this. You go home and you just dig in. And you set things right. There's stuff on the shelves. There's stuff in the corner. There's programs on the computer that I got to delete, get out of here. And I dig deep. And I make sure that I'm going to be an unshakable believer. Because you belong to an unshakable kingdom. And there is a day coming when everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And God is a shaker. A shaker and a mover, I'm telling you. He will shake so that what can be shaken will be shaken out and what can't be shaken will remain. And that's you. You've remained unshakable and immovable by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, I praise you for this magnificent congregation. All these amazing people.
Thank you for listening to the C3 SYD podcast. To make sure you don't miss out on our next podcast, click subscribe. If you want to find out more about following Jesus, get connected, or find a C3 SYD location near you, head to c3syd.church/connect-with-us. Don't forget, you can find us on YouTube and Instagram at c3.syd. We look forward to having you back soon.